You're listening to a message from New Life Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Everything that was there to shoot at, he obliterated a bunch of those clay pigeons. And so my job was, after I saw how good he was, my job was to throw him in the air so I'd embarrass myself by how many I missed. He's just an awesome guy. Okay, so he shoots. He is also entrepreneur, businessman, all those kinds of things. Just excels. Most recently, he took on the Ministry Training Institute. John and Sonia Decker had led that for years, wrote the book, Doing What Jesus Did. And here at our church, Mike and Kristen Lane lead the MTI, the Ministry Training Institute, trains people to do the stuff, to pray for the sick and see people heal, to cast out demons and to see them lead, to lead someone to Christ and they come. It's a powerful application-oriented series. And Caleb has taken it from just a handful of countries to 72 countries, just a strong leadership. Our Bible college, Canby Bible College, is associated with MTI to offer college credit. He's just going for it. And it's fun to see the expansion of this training so that we can see the Holy Spirit actually work. He's married to Ashley, three beautiful daughters. And he just cares about people wherever he goes. Caleb, we're just glad that you're here. Come on up. Let's welcome him. I kept it within an hour.
We love you.
That's awesome. Hey, good morning. How are you guys today? I always laugh when pastors do that in church because I think, do you really care? And do we have time for a conversation? I know they care. And no, they don't have time for a conversation. And I was excited to hear that there's a pancake breakfast between because then we'll actually have time for a conversation. And I would like to hear how you're doing. I'm, by short way of introduction here, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a professional clergy. I'm a small business owner, and I'm a normal guy. And what I want to talk to you about this morning, and I want to share with you, and if you would, grab your Bibles and let's go to Psalm chapter 18. I want to talk to you about what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And I get to travel frequently, about twice a month, one trip internationally and one trip domestically a month. And my wife and kids get to go with me on some of these. And it's fun because I get to teach the Bible and I get to teach principles that I really believed will change communities and change countries and impact people for Jesus. But this morning, this will not be a theological treatise. I'm not going to go deep into theology and begin to explain things and try to teach you something. Rather, today I want to share with you the goodness and the mercy of Jesus Christ in my life. I want to tell you a story as we kick off this series, God Has. And this morning, we'll talk about how God has rescued. So if you would, I do this thing with youth a lot. And if you'll indulge me, if you're physically able, would you join me on your feet while we read the Word of God? I love our veterans. I applied to all five branches of the military, and they wouldn't let me in because I was born with a heart condition. And so when the American flag comes in, I love standing up for our flag and you know, so many more people have died for and fought for our right to hold the Word of God. So in honor of the Word of God, let's go to Psalm chapter 18, verse 19. And it says this, He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. Father, we come before You humbly this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. God, we thank You that You have called us out of darkness into light. That You rescued us because You're crazy about us, that You delight in us. God, not that You need us to do anything, but You simply just delight in us. Like a beautiful little child that's innocent, where we want nothing from it, we just love the little child because they're innocent and happy. God, You look at us that way. So this morning, God, we humbly come to You. We come with joy and excitement. We ask that You would break away the hard areas of our heart, that You would soften us, God, that if there's any area of our life that we're holding on to, God, would You come this morning and would You rescue us? God, would You set us free from our stuff? Would You set us free from ourselves? Holy Spirit, we yield control of the next few minutes to You. Come have Your way. Come bring the character of Jesus Christ. God, change us. If you have faith for that, would you just whisper to God, God, change me this morning. God, rescue me this morning. Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God the Father, we love you this morning. We submit to you. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thanks. You can have your seat. So in the 1860s, my family bought into a pretty crazy idea that they were the chosen ones of God. They packed up all their stuff and they got in wagons and hand carts and they came out from New York and they made it all the way to Salt Lake City. And my great-great-great-great-grandmother is Brigham Young's little sister. And that was on my mom's side, and on my dad's side, they were angry German immigrants after the First World War. And my great-grandpa ended up in Salt Lake. He was hiding out. He made it to the States. And he ended up marrying my great-grandma, and she converted him to Mormonism. And between the historical abuse and things that happened in the early Mormon church and the really hard heart of my great-grandfather's German upbringing, our family started in a really, really broken place. As far back as we can trace, and because we're Mormons, we can trace our genealogy back to 1080 AD. They've printed 3 volumes of just our family's wildly uninteresting history. I'm reading these things as like a 17-year-old going, why? They published this? Like, why? Nothing remarkable. And, you know, as I dug into it, I found out that the things that were remarkable about our family were things that are shame-filled and embarrassing and things that you would never, ever want anyone to know. Because we do this thing as humans. We look at people and we make assessments and we pass judgments, right? We can't even help it. I mean, there's a guy up here this morning on the drum and he had a tie on. And I was honestly a little intimidated. I was like, wow, he looks great. I look like I rolled out of the dryer. Like, wow. And even without trying, we make assessments and we quickly judge people. And so I'm gonna tell you what my history was and what Jesus rescued me from. And you're going to pass judgment and that's okay. And here's the deal, and it's the uncomfortable truth, that if we take the time, and with some of you I'll get to do that today between services, you're going to tell me your story, and I'm going to accidentally pass judgment on you. I'm going to start to frame you and make judgments and assessments and even cast aspersions on your character about your history. And before we go any further, I want to give you the punchline this morning. So for those of you that are tired and need to fall asleep, you can be free to do that. Jesus Christ came and he has rescued us. He has rescued us from who we were. He's rescued us from our genealogy. He's rescued us from our sin. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He sits outside of time, past, present, and future. He is a loving, good God. There are areas of brokenness in your life, in my life, and Jesus Christ is saying, hey, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We read that in terms of salvation, and that is the accurate context. Open the door. Let him come in and be the savior of that area of your life. Let's this morning stop holding on to the things that break us, that embarrass us, that bring us shame, that keep us away from who God's created us to be. Amen? So now I'm going to tell you the story. For those of you that need to sleep, feel free. We really need to do that. On both sides of my family, as far back as you can track it, they are sexual addicts, perverts, molesters. And I found this out because my mom, I made it through high school psychology. And I was reading the definitions of all of these different things. And I realized that my mom was textbook case for sexual abuse. And so I didn't know how to approach her about it. And I wasn't a Christian. I was a Mormon, and I had approached her, and I'll get into that. There's some really interesting conversations about our Christians, our Mormons, Christians, etc. And so I approached my oldest sister. Now, to give you context for where our family was at, my parents had 19 kids. Same parents, no twins. So my mom is Wonder Woman, right? She was pregnant 24 times. She carried 21 full term. The oldest were twins, and one of the twins didn't make it. And then my little brother, Josiah, died at about 3 hours old. And so there are 19 surviving siblings, and I'm the 15th of 19. So this should give you context. My parents raised an entire family before I was born. I had siblings in high school. I was 3 or 4 years old when my oldest brother, who's the fourth kid, they had three daughters and then a son, went on his Mormon mission at 18. And I was, you know, so there's this massive family, a 27-year age gap between the oldest and the youngest, right? So I'm trying to figure out how to approach my mom about it. There's a whole bunch of things that you don't talk about in Mormon families. You don't talk about abuse. You don't talk about addiction. You don't talk about money. That they're just, these are taboo issues. You're just supposed to know and fake it, right? So I approached my oldest sister and I said, hey, this is what I'm reading about. And so we end up going through this whole process over the course of 3 years to where my mom starts unpacking this stuff but won't get help. And so what happened void of Christ and what happened void of help is she lashed out and she started to physically beat me. And it was interesting because my nose wasn't always the shape. And from her place of brokenness, from her place of separation from Christ, from her place of pain, she started to beat me. And it was interesting because she hadn't done that with any of the other siblings. And it was bad enough. I was 16. My dad came to me and he said, you need to move away from the house. I'm asking you to leave because mom is going to kill you. She had broken my nose at least twice, maybe a third time. I was constantly covered in bruises. I took contact sports to cover it. And I'm standing in this place at 16 years old, and I'm confused, I'm hurt, I'm offended. My perception of this God that we learned about in the Mormon church has been completely fractured. Sorry. I'm 16 years old, I'm a physical abuse victim, a verbal abuse victim, and I'm trying to figure out who God is. And I remember I was an ardent Christian. I had been baptized on time. I had received the priesthood. I was preparing to go on my Mormon mission. I had already started raising money from family members. I wanted to be the best Mormon kid I could be. And I was trying to reconcile my experience with who God was. And I remember my dad had, some of my siblings didn't turn out well. And in the Mormon church, that's associated with shame. So he literally moved us from Salt Lake and moved us to a buffalo ranch in Eastern Oregon onto 380 acres. We were hiding because of his shame. I mean, this is how deep this stuff runs, right? And I remember walking out, standing in this field, and just vividly this moment, and I said, God, I know you're real, but I know I don't know you. If you're good, where is the goodness of God? If you're a healer, where is the healing? If you are faithful, where's the faithfulness? So I left home at 16 out of necessity. I'm ringing. Can you guys turn me down just a little bit? I'll talk louder. Do I need to talk louder? Is that the issue here? Okay, I'll talk louder. So I left home at 16 out of necessity. And I went looking for God. And what I did is I covenanted with myself in that moment to never own a television. And to this day, I've never owned a television. And I started studying all these world religions because I never once doubted that God was real. I just knew that I didn't know him. And so I went through this process to where I can tell you the difference between a Baptist and a Buddhist and a Baha'i. I mean, I studied all these religions and I went looking for God. And I couldn't find him. I didn't experience a healer. I didn't experience a redeemer. I didn't experience someone who brought peace to my soul. I'm reading the Bible and I'm getting angry. I'm going, God, you walked on water. You let Peter step out of the boat. In this process of studying, I went through and I read the entire Bible, the entire Book of Mormon, the Bhagavad Gita. I mean, like maybe 60 texts looking for God. Nothing. Nothing. No response, no twinge in my spirit, no parting clouds, no one that came into my life and said, hey, let me show you Jesus. In fact, quite the opposite happened. My older brothers invited me in to start a business with them. They were selling replica Oakleys and replica Rolexes online as replicas. Now, this was the year 2000, and the internet was kind of still the Wild West. And they had had this website, and I had shown some early promise as an entrepreneur. I had made some money, and they said, hey, come in and help us do this. So we came in, and my older brother, this is crazy now that the NSA listens to all of our calls. He works there. I can validate it. He was a contractor for the NSA, and he says, hey, we're going to break like 15 laws if we do this. He goes, so good news is the NSA doesn't care about this. The FBI does. He says, they get our retired protocols, so we're at least three steps ahead of them. So let me be the security guy. So he was the security guy. My oldest brother financed it. And, I mean, we needed a boatload of money because we had to buy entire container loads, like those big shipping containers from China. So we got a bunch of those, and we set up a fake warehouse and a fake drop, and we had one guy that was just like, you know, the sinister mastermind that was putting this together for us. And we sold them online. Now, the problem was nobody was buying them because there wasn't a market. So this is how twisted my brain was, right? I realized that we could create an entire market and fake a market. So we created eight competing websites of our own product. And I had this gigantic blackboard, because whiteboards weren't a thing yet, in our office. And any orders that would come in off this website, we like the one on the bottom end, we wouldn't even ship it. We'd just take their money. And then after four or five hassling things, we'd give them a refund. The next one up would break product, would knock lenses out of the glasses, and we were trying to create a whole market to where they knew, hey, there's these terrible companies and this great company to buy from. And so we spun up this entire market. And what I didn't even recognize at the time is the gift of God inside of me to be creative and to build things and to see things that didn't exist and get in and create new things. I didn't realize that God had his hand on me the whole time, that in the process of my sin and my running and my wandering, God was still, he had started the process of rescuing me. So before, it was 2 weeks before my 18th birthday, I made my first $1 million. And I thought I had the world by the tail. I mean, can you imagine a punk 17-year-old kid in the year 2000 with $1 million in cash? It was a disaster. It was a mess. I had a Mercedes Benz. I was wearing tailored suits. I mean, I thought I was so cool. It's really embarrassing to look back on. So I end up, and in the process, I end up completely addicted to pornography. And I end up in a relationship with this girl that I had seen in a magazine. I tracked her down. I found her in Seattle. I was flying back and forth. We were in this relationship, and I had contracted an STD that they said I would have for life. And I was 18 at this point, 18 and a half, and I remember standing in my beautiful slate shower with the glass wall, and on my home in the golf course in St. George, Utah. And I remember feeling deep, deep despair, just this hunger for something I didn't have. And my older brother, Brigham, I've got a brother, Nephi, Hiram, Brigham, Moroni, and Helaman. I'm between a Brigham and a Moroni, and I got Caleb. I totally won the name lottery. It's like, how did that even happen? Thank you, God. No, no, it's worse than that. His name is Brigham Enoch. It's his middle name. Mine's Jonathan Caleb. I'm just like, yes. God, you love me. Brigham had encountered God the year before, and he had a totally radical transformation. God rescued him, and it was this big emotional thing for Brigham. And he'd been approved and assigned on his mission, and he was getting ready to go. And God intersected his life at the last possible moment. Brigham responded, and he's actually a Assembly of God pastor leading a church in Madras, Oregon, and God has blown it up out there. Our youngest brother, Helaman, is the worship leader. And it's so funny watching these just awesome down-to-earth cowboys walk into that church and go, are we in the right building? There's a Brigham and a Helaman on stage. It's awesome. God rescues, right? So here we are, and Brigham's calling me. He goes, hey, dude, you got to come to this conference with me. You got to come to this conference with me. I said, I don't want to go to your stupid conference. So I'm standing there. Depression has overwhelmed me, and I'm not a depressed guy. I've been depressed twice in my whole life. I'm just hardwired with a sunny disposition. I'm creative. I want to build stuff. I've been fired once in my life, and I turned around and I started a company, and we ran the guy out of business that fired me. It was just like, I'm just hardwired to wake up in the morning and go like, hey, we're going to win today. Today's going to be great. And I'm standing there in the shower, depression is overwhelming me and I'm contemplating suicide. I mean, for real. And I say out loud, I said, God, I know you're real. I know I've never encountered you. And my only connection back to God at this point is my brother Brigham. And before I can finish completing the thought, if Brigham calls, my phone goes off. And it was one of those peanut Nokia phones, you know, the ones from 2000? We were awesome. Those of you under 25 have no idea what I'm talking about. It's great. So I stick my head out of the shower, and it's Brigham. And I pick up the phone, and I say, hey, he goes, dude, I'm rolling through St. George today. Come with me to this conference. So on a total whim, I had a ton of stuff to do. My life was busy. I jump in his Jeep Cherokee, his 93 Jeep Cherokee. He bought it from the Forest Service. We are rolling down through southern Utah weather, what looked like a giant green bean, headed to Phoenix. So we get to Phoenix First Assembly, and we walk into this Assembly of God Church, and it's stadium seating in the Young Adult Center, and it's this conference for 3 days on the love of God. And now this pastor, they fired him like 3 weeks after this conference for like heresy. It was crazy. He's bald, and he's just drenched in sweat, and he's screaming about the love of God. And he's just like offending people. It's like the worst preaching I've ever heard. In retrospect, it's really laughable, right? And I have no idea what he's talking about. And he gets to the last night, and he goes to do the salvation call. And he goes, I feel like I'm supposed to do a 30-day free trial. Now, don't ever do 30-day free trials with Jesus. No. Take up your cross. Go all in with Jesus. Forsake yourself. Right? And he's offering 30-day free trials. And I'm going, huh. And he says this. He says, 30 days from now, you're going to be 30 days older. Taste and see that the Lord's good. So he said, everybody, close your eyes and bow your heads. And if that's you, raise your hand. So I stand up in the back from the back row, and I yell, I go, hey, Offord, that's me. And he goes, thank you, sir. Sit down and be quiet. So we get out to the parking lot, and I look at Brigham, and I go, it didn't work. It didn't take. Nothing happened. And I had looked at my big fake Rolex watch. It was a really nice fake. And it was 9:04 p.m., 2002, February 13th, and I set my 30-day trial. So we get to the parking lot, and it's like 10 o'clock at night, and we're getting ready to drive home the next morning. And he says, well, yeah, the reason you didn't feel anything is you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I said, what's that? So he prays for me to receive the Holy Spirit. Doesn't seem like anything happens. So we go back to the place we were staying. We get up the next morning. We're driving home. Who's ever been to Fredonia, Arizona? Okay. So in 2000, it was a dusty truck stop, mostly populated with aluminum trailers, trailer homes, right? So that's context. We get in the car. We're leaving Phoenix. And I said, where do I start reading? And all I had was my quad, my Bible, my Book of Mormon, my DNC, and Pearl of Great Price, you know, all bound together. Old King James, and Joseph Smith changed a whole bunch of stuff in it. I mean, it's like it's a paperweight now for historical reasons in my life. And I start reading the Book of Acts. And I made it through like chapter 6 or 8 or something by the time we get out at the stop where we're going to get fuel. And I had just read about the guys at Gate Beautiful, where, you know, they were headed into the temple. The guy says, hey, alms for the poor. And Peter looks down and he says, gold and silver we don't have, but what we do have, we'll give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk. And, you know, they get in trouble for healing on the Sabbath. It's just a really cool thing, right? So I had just read that. So I walk in. There's the guy from, you know, India or Pakistan behind the counter. There's this gal who's easily 7 or 8 times my size. And she's got a half rack of Pabst Blue Ribbon beer and one of those strap-on boots on her foot. And she's hobbling, trying to get her beer up to the counter. So I'm thinking, all right, God, if you're real, prove it. I don't want any more religion. I don't want any more stuff. I don't want any more rules to follow. God, if you're a healer, heal this lady right now. So I walk up to her, and, you know, out of fairness, this was 50 pounds and 15 years ago. So, you know, I looked a little different. I walked up to her. I said, hey, I'm Caleb. And she goes, well, how are you doing, Caleb? I said, I'm fine. I became a Christian yesterday, and I believe God can heal your leg. Can I pray for you? Now, it's the guy behind the counter, her and me. I'm holding the Mountain Dew. She's holding her beer. And I was a bad Mormon, see? I was drinking Mountain Dew. So I said, can I just put my hand on that cash. She goes, honey, you can put your hands wherever you want. And I was like, okay, this is awkward. Let's get this over with. So I reached down and I put my hand on her leg and I said, Old King James, because that's all I had ever read. I said, gold and silver hath I none, but what I do, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand ye up and walk. And I looked at her. She looked terrified, rightly so, right? And she shakes her toes and she goes like this. She starts stomping. She starts screaming, what the F did you do to me? And I looked at her, I go, I don't effing know. Now, I had been saved for like 12 hours. I hadn't been sanctified yet. So I'm backing up, and the guy behind the counter goes, both of you, get the F out of my store. I ran out of there holding this Mountain Dew. I've never sent the 80-cent check to this place. I accidentally steal this Mountain Dew. I run out, I get in the truck, I go, drive, drive, drive. So we drive away, and this is what I want to tell you. See, I had been caught in dead religion. I had been caught in stuff. I had been caught in following rules. I had been caught in all the things that I had to do, and shame and guilt and embarrassment for my family, and I was trying to find where I fit. God wasn't good. All I had seen was a magic trick. I still didn't know God. So I go, we're driving away, and I go, God, that isn't enough. God, you've got to show me that you're a savior. You've got to save me from my stuff. God, you know, I can't stop this thing with pornography. I'm an addict. I can't stop. God, you've got to heal the brokenness in my family. I can't fix that. So this is what happened in the first 30 days. Every single sick person I saw, I would approach in Fred Meyer, in Starbucks, at work. I ended up running away from that business. My brothers paid somebody $50,000 to shoot me, and they shot through the window into my bed. I had been hit by a backhoe when I was younger working on the farm, and so my hip used to go out. So I was on the floor popping my back, and I hear my window break. And I get up and I turn on the light, and I grew up shooting guns, and I shoot and I conceal carry and all these things, and I'm looking at a bullet hole. I was like, that is so random. And then it occurs to me like, oh no, I need to run. This is a big deal. So I call my brother, the one brother I was close to, and he said, dude, you got to run tonight. So I ran. I made it to Bend, Oregon, because my brother was a roofer. And I went from thinking I was hot stuff with this fancy car and these tailored suits to kneeling on a roof shooting shingles in a week. And I remember kneeling there being so confused. God, what are you up to? And in that process, this is what happened. Every single person that I prayed for in the first 30 days, God healed. Every single one. And every single person that I told my story to gave their life to Christ. So I remember I got to the end of the night of the 29th day, and I go, God, I want to re-up for another 30 days. I had no training. I didn't know. I was just... So for another 30 days, same story. God healed every single person that I prayed for, every single person I shared my testimony. And it was like terrible doctrine. I mean, I'm sure I like created tons of confusion and bred error. I mean, it was a total mess, right? And I was still addicted. And here's the crazy thing, that in the midst of rescuing, we think it's going to look a certain way. I was addicted to pornography, and God was using me to lead people to Christ, and he was healing people. I was still caught in anger and frustration and bitterness and hurt from what had happened to me at home, and God was still using me. See, God doesn't rescue us completely all at once. It's progressive. He takes us from faith to faith to glory to glory. And I can stand here today and tell you that I'm still broken, that I'm still hurt in some areas of my life, that I'm still in the process of being healed. But the things that I was caught in 15 years ago, I'm not caught in today. He's revealing new things to me. The thing that I'm working on right now has to do with forgiveness, with what I get to do in ministry. I get hurt a lot. Well-intentioned people hurt me all the time. People that I love and trust and respect accidentally torpedo what we do and damage my character and create huge expensive problems for me. And God's working that out. Caleb, why does that offend you? Let me rescue you from that. Let me pull you out of your selfishness. Let me pull you out of your immaturity. Let me show you what it's like to really be a man of God. Let me show you what it's really like to let your image, your character be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. See, we're never done being rescued as long as we keep walking with Jesus. So we get to day 89 in the process, right? And I go, God, I'm all in. I surrender my life to you. Be Lord of my life. And the miracles stop. just cold turkey. I prayed for everybody I saw for another year. God didn't heal one of them. Not one. I go, God, it broke. What happened? And he said, come close. I want to teach you stuff. I want to start talking to you about your character. I want to grow you. See, I think a lot of times in Christianity, we think that, well, maybe if I could just see miracles like that, or maybe if I could just preach like, you know, that pastor or that speaker, maybe if I had that opportunity, everything would be different. And God's saying, no, it actually wouldn't. See, God's not interested in this stuff. He's not impressed by miracles, signs, and wonders. He does that because it's who he is. He's interested in our heart, in our character. And in the position that we have to come to, and what I want to encourage you with this story, is we have to come to a position where we go to God and we say, God, would you rescue me? Would you rescue me from my insecurities, from my bitterness, from my brokenness? God, would you continue to rescue me today? But Caleb, I've been walking faithfully with Jesus for 55 years. Praise God. Amen. That's awesome. Caleb, I've been walking with Jesus for 5 months and I'm doing great. Amen. Both of you, me, all of us, we still need God to show up and rescue us. See, that God's a savior and a healer and a redeemer and a restorer. He's all of these things, right? And I heard a great sermon and I accidentally re-preached it because it so impacted me. And the guy said, you've got to move from letting Jesus be your savior to let him be Lord, to where you don't need Jesus to show up and save you all the time. And I remember as I was teaching this to a whole group of people that were receiving the same error I had received and was propagating, the Holy Spirit spoke clearly to me and he said, so when did Jesus stop being savior? And by the way, when did you stop needing to be saved? And while I'm teaching, my mind was flooding with competition, gossip, slander, exaggeration, all this stuff that I was dealing with. And I went, oh, Jesus, I need you to rescue me. God, I can't get away from this stuff. So this is really awkward. You don't know me. You're like, wow, this guy just dumped the bucket. Sorry. I'm in a relationship with your pastors and Pastor Dave and Jeremy. And so, you know, there are guys that'll whoop me if I'm off track here. But I want to tell you this and capture this, and this is really the last thing that I want to tell you. Jesus Christ saves you for a purpose. I mean, think about it for a second. Noah, he rescued Noah for a purpose. Think about Lot. You know, Lot's wife didn't make it. The girls and Lot did. He rescued Lot for a purpose. Think about Jehoshaphat. The armies are coming up, and it's just going to be crazy. And God tells Jehoshaphat, stop, stand still, and wait and see my salvation. He saved Jehoshaphat for a purpose. Think about Paul, the apostle from the New Testament. He saved Paul for a purpose. Think about Peter. Peter was in prison, and the church started to pray. God rescued Peter for a purpose. So as I'm reading this in my first year of real discipleship, and I had gone through some deliverance ministry, and glory be to God, he has rescued me from that addiction, and I'm 14 and a half years clean. And I get to speak to that from a position of authority and clarity because Jesus rescued me. And so Jesus comes and he rescues us for a purpose. So now I speak to Mormons. It's incredible. I've been invited back multiple times. I'm really great friends with stake presidents and bishops in Idaho. And I've developed a 3-hour seminar where I walk them through the differences. And I go, no, we're literally not talking about the same Jesus. And I was standing in Caldwell, Idaho with a bunch of seed farmers. And these guys are awesome. I mean, there's belt buckles bigger than my head and cowboy boots in the room. And these guys are Mormon farmers. And over 80 of them stand up and give their life to Jesus Christ. One of the bishops did. And the stake president comes up and he hugs me and he goes, dude, you're not angry at Mormons. I go, I remember who I was before Jesus. I don't have any room to be angry at anybody. I'm not mad anymore. I was rescued for a purpose. I speak all the time to men about sexual purity and how to have a strong marriage and how to walk out of addiction. See, I was rescued for a purpose. I was in love with money. I loved it. I loved nice stuff. God broke that thing in me. And I own 3 businesses now. The reason we get to do this full time is because God provides that way. And we've got 14 people on staff and it's 100% volunteer. All these donations come in and we turn around and we send it to these nations. God has exploded. I mean, it's incredible to see what's happening around the world. We've been in 4 or 5 countries just in the last 4 months and we're seeing just this mighty move of God. See, I was rescued for a purpose. I was rescued from the love of money to be able to stand in these really poor places and say, it's not about the money. It's about brokenness. It's about humility. It's about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You guys have something far more important than money, because everybody in these third world countries thinks that that's what we're coming to do, is to provide them with resources. And we begin to pray with them, and God begins to move in miraculous ways. And what I want to inspire you with this morning and tell you is that God wants to rescue you for a purpose. I don't care how old you were. He started with Moses at 80. Come on. John Decker is almost 80. And he called me the other night at 11 p.m. John and Sonia Decker started the Ministry Training Institute, and he goes, dude, God woke me up. He goes, I've been asleep for 4 hours. You went to bed at 7 o'clock. I'm looking forward to being 80. This is awesome. And he goes, we're supposed to write another book. I go, man, that's great. I hang up. I tell my wife, I said, yeah, John had bad pizza. He woke up in the middle of the night for him. They send me a 16-page outline at 4 p.m. the next day. Going, whoa, God's not done with these guys. God's not done with you. If you're alive, if you're sucking oxygen, God has this purpose for you, and he has this purpose for me. He rescued us for a purpose, and it's this purpose: to lead people to Jesus Christ, who is a rescuer. I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and ask the Holy Spirit right now who the one person is that you're supposed to text before you leave the room, or to walk out into the lobby and call, that he's put in your life that desperately needs Jesus Christ to be a rescuer, that need to be rescued. See, let's not just be hearers, but let's be doers. Let's actually do the word of God. You have been set apart for a purpose. So Father, right now in Jesus' name, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would bring a name to our remembrance, that you would tell us who you've marked for salvation. Who is it that you've put in our life that you're calling us to reach? God, were you just going to have us take them to coffee or invite them over for a meal and tell them our story, to tell about your goodness, to tell about your mercy, to tell about how you've transformed our life, and invite them into that process, invite them into relationship with you? God, speak right now, please. If you have the name and you're willing, the piano player still here, the worship leader? Awesome. Will you come to the keys for a moment? And just in the next 2 minutes, I would ask you to do this. Text that person that God's talking to you about right now and invite them to whatever it is you guys do, whether that's juice or coffee or popcorn at your house. Would you invite that person right now? And if you need to call them between services, would you find a phone? I have one if you need to borrow one. And would you call that person? This is what I believe God wants to do today, is he wants to use you to show someone in your life that he's a rescuer. And finally, I would say this, if you're sitting here today and you somehow found your way in here and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you need him to come rescue you, it's really simple. The Bible says that if we call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. And in a room this size, there's always one or two. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to hand this off to Pastor Dave in just a moment. I'm going to be here on the front row. And if that's you, would you come find Pastor Annette and I and Jesse? She's one of the interns. And we would love to pray with you, meet you, talk to you about your next steps in giving your life to Jesus Christ. We'd just love to pray with you, make sure that you find out about your next steps. Cool? Pastor Dave.
Caleb, thank you so much.
You are something.
God, we just thank you. And we don't want to lose anything that you're doing here. Pierce into our hearts. We want to be who you want us to be, and what you want. We want to do what you want us to do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. So Caleb's going to be available here in the front. Ministry teams will be available, as always. And pancake breakfast and friends and texting and phone calls. Go in the name of Jesus. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.